Well, good morning. Thank you, Mr. Rusnick. It's good to be here once again on the fifth day of God's feast. We hope you're having a wonderful time, as our family is. We got out yesterday and decided to do a little something exciting. We did zip lining. I was coerced. No, not actually. We decided as a family, we always try to do something unique and exciting at the feast. And so we chose that before we came. It was a 4,000-foot length, about 180 feet up, and it was absolutely exhilarating. So I would encourage you to do that if you have the wherewithal to head back to Camel Mountain and to try that out. It was quite enjoyable. There's lots of things to do in and around where we're surrounded here. We are loving the beautiful colors. I hope you've taken note that they've changed here since it's gotten a little bit cooler and a little bit moisture has been added. They really have taken off, and it's just fantastic. This legendary conflict has captured America's imagination for nearly 150 years. It involves two families in a very remote mountainous region in the Appalachian Mountains called the Tug River Valley. And that separates the area of Kentucky and West Virginia. If you'd like to try to find that on a map, you could probably do so very easily. One family fought in the Union Army, and the other family fought in the Confederate Army. So you can begin to see the conflict that's building here. The feud notably involved an unproven murder and also a land dispute of about 5,000 acres. But it also involved the stealing of a hog. That's what the story says. Violence between these two families affected multiple generations. It's inspired books, movies, cartoons, and even a popular game show that you can still watch today. Now, you're probably wondering, if you haven't already figured it out, it's the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now, you can go to various spots around the country, Wisconsin Dells or Branson, Missouri, and you could even get your picture taken with part of their paraphernalia. I pulled those details from a website called HatfieldMcCoyCountry.com. But you know what? That's just one feud. One feud in recent history that we're aware of. The family of mankind has been warring with each other since creation. Let's think about that. Cain and Abel. How about Ishmael and Isaac? Conflicts beginning there. Think about Jacob and Esau and the story that takes place there. Then we come down to Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was put into the pit, and there was contention between the brothers. Then we move a little forward in history and think about the nation of Israel. We had 10 tribes separated from the two tribes. And they immediately went to war, didn't they? Wanting to fight one another. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. The family of mankind has been warring with one another since the very beginning. And we turn over here to Isaiah 59 and verse 7. We probably know this very well. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways, and they have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And so when we think about the family feud of the Hatfield and McCoys and the other ones that I've mentioned, all of the conflicts between our nations today, maybe you have a conflict in your family, all of the conflicts that we see are one big family feud, aren't they? One big family feud. And our world is a broken family. So the question I'd like to answer here this morning for you is, how will peace come to the human family? How will peace come to the human family? The title of the message is Ending the Family Feud. Ending the Family Feud. I have just 3 points that we'll go through here. Let's look at point number one. Point number one. Jesus Christ must bring peace. Jesus Christ must bring peace. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. Jesus Christ must bring peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Wonderful scriptures about the prophecy of Jesus Christ to come. It says here in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Now, if you look at some other translations, I think it's good to help us understand those things. The Good News Bible says that he will be our ruler. He will be our ruler. And the Bible in Basic English says that government has been placed in his hands. It's a very, very clear what's going to take place. Jesus Christ will rule. This word prince, or I haven't gotten there yet, excuse me. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called, and we love these verses. They're set to a beautiful piece of music that we enjoy listening to. Wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of peace. This is a word that means the captain or an official. And the idea is that he has immediate authority. So when he comes back to this earth, he's going to immediately usher in peace. Now, it's going to take time as those things begin to develop, but that is his number one goal, to bring peace. This phrase here, Prince of Peace, is a Hebrew expression that denotes a peaceful prince. Contrast to that to what we have today. The kings are often out for themselves to take advantage of the resources that exist in their country or their continent. Versus Jesus Christ, who is going to usher in peace, to show mercy. He won't be trying to conquer and shed as much blood as possible like we heard on the first day about the rulers that have been trying to create utopia. The Barnes Commentary says that the Messiah would seek to promote universal concord. And the tendency of his reign will be to put an end to wars and restore harmony among all nations. Among all nations. Let's read verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. It denotes an unlimited expanse of peace. And the whole description that's being talked about here is a widespread, ever-growing empire of peace. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Jesus Christ is going to come to bring this to our earth. He will bring this to our earth. Let's go back to Isaiah 54 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 9. Isaiah 54 and verse 9, we have a great promise that is given to us by God. Starting with the second sentence, "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills will be removed." Talking about the time when the changes will take place. "But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord." And this whole chapter is entitled A Covenant of Peace. That's what Jesus Christ is going to bring to our earth. Well, what does the word peace mean? The word peace comes from the Hebrew. It's number 7965 in the Strong's. And we've probably heard it pronounced. It means shalom. It's pronounced shalom. It means to be safe. It means to be completed. and it means to make amends. And isn't that exactly what Christ is going to do? He's going to make people safe. He's going to make people complete because the Spirit will be poured out. And we can become complete in the creation of our character. And he's also going to make amends in relationships. It's a wonderful time that is coming. And that's why we have some of the pieces that we have in God's holy days. The Day of Atonement, when Satan the devil will be bound, because peace cannot occur until that influencer is removed. A great step in God's plan. But let's turn over to Psalm chapter 65 and verse 5, because there's another great promise that God says he's going to do. Psalm 65 and verse 5. Yes, Satan will be removed, but there's also something that God needs to do within man. And it's talked about in relation to the elements and the creation that we see around us. Psalm 65 and verse 5. By awesome deeds, in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, and many of us have been to the feast sites where there's oceans and seeing the waves that come in if there's a storm coming. But what's he say? The noise of their waves. Excuse me, you will still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. God is going to bring peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful time. I would encourage you to take the time and personal study here that we've been encouraged to do and read Psalm 72. The whole chapter of Psalm 72 is about the reign of Solomon. Now, why would I encourage that? Because Solomon's reign was a type of the kingdom, the prosperity and the peace that will take place under Jesus Christ. It's tremendous, tremendous encouraging. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two. God's Spirit must be poured out. God's Spirit must be poured out. Let's turn over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Everyone will receive God's Spirit. Why is that so important? What makes that key ingredient such an effective thing that God wants to give it freely? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and remind ourselves why God's Spirit needs to be poured out. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God must pour out his Spirit in order for mankind to have a change of heart and a change of mentality with a different purpose and a different goal. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can be. And so those who are in this flesh cannot please God. For all of mankind that are still living during the millennium to change and to be a part of God's family, he must pour out his Spirit so that they have the capacity to enjoy and appreciate following God. Mankind needs God's Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. It means we have a responsibility to do what God instructs. That will be the responsibility of mankind, to follow his ways. And hopefully we'll be there as helpers to guide. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then a beautiful promise in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Receiving God's Spirit is going to help mankind grow as God desires, just like he's working with us now. Let's turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 27. There's a beautiful promise that comes from our elder brother, Jesus Christ. As he walked this earth and knew that we would need encouragement, John 14 and verse 27. What does Christ tell us here? He says, talking to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a promise. It's a promise to us not only as the first fruits, but to the rest of mankind. Christ says, peace I'm going to give to you. Not as the spirit of the world or the zeitgeist we heard about yesterday, but God's Spirit that only God can give. The Life Application Study Bible says that the end result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is deep and lasting peace. It's a confident assurance in any circumstance. And when Christ returns, mankind is going to be concerned. What's this great change that's coming? Help me understand these things. And that's why we're being taught now, so that we can help and encourage and show that God does it in love. Not in anger or in hostility, but he wants mankind to understand his greatness and his purpose. The word peace here that Jesus Christ used comes from the Greek word eirene. It's E-I-R-E-N-E. Eirene. It means unity. And it means tranquility. The Word Study Bible says that it is used as a harmonious relationship between people. Harmonious relationship between people. It also illustrates the order that is produced by a ruling government. You know, my wife and I were talking a few days ago, children like boundaries. They push the boundaries, but they like boundaries. They're more safe when they know that they're there. And mom and dad will encourage those things that, no, this is the way. That's why we have the scripture. Your teachers will be near you. You can hear them. God is going to establish boundaries, and people will appreciate that. It also means, this word, eirene, reconciliation between God and man. How beautiful is that? When God's Spirit is poured out, not only will it be harmony between men, but between harmony between man and God. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 12. God's Spirit must be poured out for this tremendous change to take place. Isaiah 32 and verse 12. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I like some of the phrases that it uses. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 12. We're going to go down through verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 12. Beat your breast in sorrow for your bountiful farms and for your fruitful grapevines, for your land will be overgrown with thorns and briars. Your joyful homes and happy towns will be gone. And that's what's going to take place when all these events, these catastrophic events that God will pour out in love to try to turn mankind back to Him. The palace and the city will be destroyed, or deserted, excuse me. Busy towns will be empty. Wild donkeys will frolic and flocks will graze in the empty forts and watchtowers. And then we see the contrast in verse 15. Until at last the Spirit is poured out on us from heaven. God's Spirit is going to go out in abundance like the river of living waters that we read about. And it's contrasted with, if we continue, then the wilderness will become a fertile field. And the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. Justice will rule in the wilderness. And righteousness in the fertile field. And another promise in verse 17. This righteousness will bring peace. A beautiful time that God is going to give when He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. And then His Spirit is poured out. The physical description that we just read about is a restoration, talking of the land of Israel. But in a spiritual sense, God is going to heal. As righteousness begins to be developed and grows from the pouring out of God's Spirit. And it's going to produce peace in all relationships. God's Spirit must be poured out. Let's move on to point number three. Point number three. Peace must be learned and practiced. Peace must be learned and practiced. Let's go back to Isaiah 54 and in verse 13. Isaiah 54 and in verse 13. Peace must be learned and practiced. Isaiah 54 and verse 13, a beautiful scripture that's given to us, again, in the same chapter that goes through the perpetual covenant of peace, and it says here, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. How incredible is that? And great peace shall be the peace of your children. Now, mankind will have already had the helper, God's Spirit. And now, what's it say? They're going to be taught peace. That's incredible. And who are we going to be taught by? Jesus Christ. And hopefully us as His saints there with Him to guide and to teach. Taught peace. You know what's very interesting about that word taught? It's an adjective. It's an adjective. So what's being described here is an attribute of the people. An attribute of the people, which means they will begin to take in the peace. It comes from the Hebrew word, number 3928. I didn't write the pronunciation down. I'll let you work on that. But it means to become accustomed to. It means to become used to something. It means to be discipled. So if we think about that word, mankind is going to be used, accustomed to peace. Because they're going to be learning it. And they're going to be practicing it as well. Mankind is going to be disciplined in peace. Let's go back to Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Peace must be learned and practiced. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, which means His kingdom will be above everything else. He will be supreme. And shall be exalted above all the hills. And peoples shall flow to it. And nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now this word flow, it means cheerful assembly. cheerful assembly. People are going to be excited to come to hear God's truth, to learn about peace, just as much as we're excited to be here at the feast. People are going to be excited to hear the laws of God. Mankind is going to desire those things, and his heart will be receptive because the Spirit has been given. Mankind will begin to take on the character attributes of God in much the same fashion that we are growing in them today, trying to apply God's Spirit, trying to apply his words. God's truth will be the standard. Peace will be learned. Peace will be learned. I would encourage you to write down Isaiah 26 and verse 3. When we commit our lives to God, that he again grants peace. We won't turn there, but God is going to give peace to mankind because their minds will be filled not just with his Spirit, but they'll be taking in of the precious life, words of life that he gives. Let's read verse 3 here in Micah 4. Continuing, it says, he shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So not just learning, but practice. Practice. This verse is about doing. It's about action. Mankind taking all those years that they've developed those weapons and converting them into useful instruments. It's an illustration of what will be taking place spiritually within man. Action. You know, the second definition of the word taught, just a few scriptures up, one definition is to practice. To practice. God's ways, peace, will be learned and practiced. Learned and practiced. You know, over the 3,400 years, basically, of recorded history, not going back before we have records, there's only been 268 where there's been no war. No war. And a war is defined that it has anything that's claimed more than 1,000 lives. How is war pictured today? People consider it honorable to give their life for their country. It's considered noble. Think back to the times of the knighthood, when the kings would knight them, and off they'd go. It's viewed as a contest between nations and a chance to compete and be the victor. Micah 3 says, no, that time's over. You're done. You're done. With God's Spirit and the learning of his ways, the behavior of mankind will begin to change. Let's go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and in verse 17. Peace is going to be learned and practiced, but there's an important aspect for us. Because if we're going to be teachers with Jesus Christ, what's that mean? We must be learning it now. We must be practicing it now. James 3 and verse 17 from the New Living Translation. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Are we learning to hold our peace? Are we learning to do those things? Or do we try to avenge, perhaps when we're slighted or we're wronged? Do we tame our tongue? Because you see, we need to learn it now. Because Jesus Christ is going to rely on us to teach and to explain those things. And if we don't have it down, we sure can't teach it. We'll be helping mankind to practice peace. But we have to be doing so now in our life and learning those principles. Peace must be learned and practiced. The legendary conflict of the Hatfield-McCoys did finally end on June the 14th, 2003. And it was broadcast on the Saturday Early Show. Maybe some of you saw it. I didn't see it. Might be able to find it on YouTube. 138 years of feuding. Rio Hatfield and Beau McCoy drafted a treaty that proclaimed the families, quote, do hereby and formally declare an official end to all hostilities, whether implied, inferred, real, between families now and forever. It comes from CBSNews.com under the official end of legendary feud. Peace will come to the human family. When Jesus Christ brings it, when God's Spirit is poured out, and when peace is learned and practiced, this is how God will finally end the 6,000-year family feud.